Father, you are so great and so wonderful. You are so good. And Father, your goodness and your mercy and your grace are exhibited in your truth in your Son. We praise you that you loved us so much to send him to die for us, to be the propitiation for our sins, to be what satisfies your justice and righteousness. Father, we praise you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, thank you that because of your great mercy, you have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Father, thank you that you've changed our hearts and given us a desire to be with your people, to hear your word, and to grow and become more like your Son. And I pray as we look into your word today that that is what would happen, that you would use your word to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, oh, I pray that none of us here would be forgetful hearers. Those who come to hear your word with sin in their lives and leave forgetting what they've heard. I pray all of us would just simply before you confess our sins and receive your word implanted. And Father, that we may be by your power and strength doers of your word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Thank you so much for this morning. May you be greatly glorified in it now. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a child, my parents rightly reminded me of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I was also looking through some scriptures earlier, and I was reminded of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, an easy one to remember. He said, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart." You know, who we are around is going to affect what we think about and how we act. And I'm not saying that we don't go into the world, otherwise we'd have to go out of it, what Paul said. But we should be hanging around and being influenced by those who love the Lord. We should pursue these things with those who call upon the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Now, unfortunately, we by nature follow those around us. We follow examples of people. I see that in my kids. They'll follow the examples of us, good and bad. And that's kind of shocking at times when you see your children do things that you have done, which you know are wrong, that you've confessed, and you see them following that example, and you realize that we by nature look at people and follow their examples. And throughout Scripture, we're exhorted to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and those, Philippians 3, who walk like him. And today we're going to see what young men are to be in Christ, and we're going to see Titus being commanded to be an example to the other young men. And so would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Titus, and we are going to be looking today at chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And we're going to see today what younger men are to be in Christ, where we're going to look at sound doctrine, sound teaching, the Word of God, the Word of Christ, leading to sound living in the yielded life of the true believer. So again, would you turn to Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Now, brief overview of what we've seen so far. Chapter 1, Paul is writing to his true child in the faith. He is writing to Titus, who he left in Crete on a Mediterranean island to set in order what remains and to appoint elders in every city. There were those bad teachers, those who were teaching things they should not teach. There were men who needed to be silenced by those who could exhort and refute in sound doctrine, those who met the qualifications of elder, and Titus was to appoint them to protect the flock, to feed the flock. And we saw in chapter 1 that there were those who had a form of godliness, but were worthless for any good deed. But in contrast, we're going to see that Titus is to be an example of good deeds as he teaches right doctrine and lives right doctrine. And that led us into chapter 2, in which we saw the foundation for our walk in Christ. And I've exhorted the body as we've gone through this chapter 2 as a whole unit and not to take bits and pieces. We need to see it as a whole. Verse 1, we see the foundation. Titus, speak things only fitting for sound doctrine. In verses 2 through 10, what we are to be in Christ, older men, older women, younger men, Titus himself as an example, then bond slaves. And then we see how we are able to do this as believers, verses 11 through 14, the grace of God in Christ working through the Word of God, bringing about what God has redeemed us for. Now, if you've been with us, we've seen already what older men are to be in Christ. We've also seen what older women are to be in Christ. And we've completed what younger women are to be in Christ. And we come today to what younger men are to be in Christ. And as I've shared every time, even though these are direct commands for younger men in Scripture, there are principles that apply to all of us, as we have seen, that are threaded through the commands for every age bracket and every gender. And so today I think we need to remember this, that within this entire set of commands for each group, we're going to see the same thing that is given to younger men is ultimately applies to all of us, which is that we should be sensible, that we should be thinking right in Christ. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Today we're going to see that young men are exhorted to be one thing, thinking rightly. And then we're going to see that they are to be looking unto godly examples, and we're going to see that Titus is commanded to be such a godly example. So we begin here with the command. Young men are exhorted to be one thing. Notice there's no list of things. There's one thing that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, commands Titus to exhort young men to be. And he says, likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. And that's it, to be sensible. He starts out with the word likewise, which means in the same way. And we saw this earlier. Back with verse 3, older women, likewise, we see he's saying in the same way. Well, he's not saying do exactly the same thing as young women. You're not to be keeping a house or those things. He's saying likewise, in the same way, sound doctrine bringing about godly living. Likewise, in the same way, he says, in the same manner, urge the young man to be sensible. Now, right here we have this command urge, or maybe it seems like a suggestion. The word in Greek is parakaleo. We've heard this word before. Para means beside, and kaleo means to call. The NIV translates it in this passage, encourage. The New King James translates it, exhort. And in our version, the NASB, we have urge. Well, what does it mean? Is it to encourage? To comfort? To exhort? To urge? Which is it? Well, we see the root meaning of this word, as I've shared, para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. It has the very sense of calling someone alongside to speak to them. It speaks of comforting, as I've shared, encouraging, urging, entreating, exhorting, imploring, all in the context of closeness. Now, although the idea of comforting and encouraging and exhorting seem to be far apart, coming alongside and comforting someone and encouraging seems to be far apart from exhorting someone or admonishing someone, I think we need to realize that these are kind of the same. You see, when someone comes alongside you to share the Word of God, and there is an exhortation to that, and you respond rightly, there is great encouragement in that. Coming alongside someone to call them to righteous living according to the Word of God, if they respond, there should be great, great encouragement. And the Apostle Paul says here, likewise, I urge, or I implore you, or I exhort the young men to be sensible, and young sensible men will be encouraged. Young sensible men will be comforted. Now I need to give one side note here, and I want you to notice one thing. Titus was not commanded to come alongside the young women and call them to sensibility. Paul related to Titus that it was the older women who were to come alongside the younger women and exhort those to those truths that we have seen before. But here we have Titus commanded to implore the young men to be sensible. Men, you should not be parakaleoing women except for your wife. You are not to be coming alongside young women and exhorting them to these truths. Clearly we see the pattern here is the older women to teach the younger women. But here now it's Titus Parakaleo, urge, exhort the young men. Now back to this passage. We have one thing that young men are to do. They're to be sensible. It's a verb. We've seen this word before. It's the word sophroneo. It's a verb. And a lot of us know what it means if you've been here going through Titus, but I'm going to go ahead and review it anyway. This verb is in a present tense, active voice. What does that mean? Titus urged them to continually, habitually be sensible. And we see here what this word means. If you'll remember, the word sophroneo comes from two Greek words, sozo, which means to save, phren or phron, which means mind, saved mind. The word sophron in Scripture means literally to think sensibly, to think rightly, to have sound judgment, to have a sound mind. Certainly we see that in the exhortations in 1 Peter. I'll read this chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment. The end of all things is at hand. God, the judge, is standing right at the door. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, you need to be of sound thinking for the purpose of prayer and all the other things he shares there. Sound thinking. You need to be in your right mind. The same word as we've looked at before was used to speak of the demoniac that the legion was cast out of, Mark chapter 5, where he was sitting and in his right mind. One lexicon speaks of it being a cool head, balanced mind, exercising self-control and moderation, strictly having sound or a healthy mind, which leads to the ability to curb impulses and produce a measured, orderly life, self-controlled or sensible is what they say. It's also translated prudent in the NASB, 1 Timothy 3:2. In other versions, like the New King James and the NIV, it's translated temperate, discreet, self-controlled. This word has the sense of thinking sensibly, right-minded. That's all that Paul is exhorting them to do, these young men. Young men, think rightly. That's it. That's what you need to look at. That's what you need to focus on, young men, in the context of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. Now, it's not young men alone who are to be sensible. We have seen throughout Scripture, Titus chapter 1, verse 8, that elders are to be sensible. You cannot be an elder in the church if you are not thinking rightly. They must be sensible. And we've seen in our passage throughout, back a little bit, Titus chapter 1, I'll read through from 1 to 10, and I'll point out this word every time we hit it. But as for you, Titus 2, 1, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, here we go, sensible, same word, sound mind, right thinking, sound in faith, love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women, or literally, sophronizo, cause them to think rightly, that they would be husband lovers, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, same word. Pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be, here we are, sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then skip down to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We'll look at this later. Instructing us to, here we go, deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sophronos, sensibly, right-minded, to think right. God's grace has come in Christ and is instructing us now to live sensibly. And here, young men, you are commanded to be thinking sensibly, right-minded, right-minded. Every believer is called to be thinking sensibly, to be right-thinking. We have been redeemed from our futile way of life, our futile way of thinking, inherited from our forefathers. And we need to be thinking rightly. Now, what is it that causes us and young men to think rightly? What is it that does so? It is renewal through the Word of God. Turn back a little bit with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we see really the application of being in Christ. The tremendous blessings that we believers have in Christ. We see the worthy walk in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 25. Then notice all the words as I go through this that have to do with thinking And then notice what he commands them to do, okay? This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. And now he's going to explain how non-believers walk. Don't walk that way any longer, okay? He affirms that with the Lord. He says, in the futility of their mind, or the emptiness of their thinking, being darkened in their understanding. See, it has to do with thoughts, right? Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's a hard heart. Mind and heart thinking the same. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. How they think without Christ, how you think if you don't know Christ, leads to what you do. And he's saying, I affirm this together with the Lord. Don't walk this way anymore. He says in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, and then he's going to explain it, that in reference to your former manner of life, that's the way you used to think and act, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, deceitful, deceptive lusts, and that, here you go, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, you used to be controlled by your unredeemed desires. And now we are to have a renewed mind, to be thinking rightly, to be sophroneo, thinking rightly. Very familiar passage, Romans chapter 12. You can just go back to that for a moment. The application of the gospel, the first thing that the Apostle Paul says when he applies the gospel is, first of all, offer yourselves as living sacrifices acceptable. That's an amazing statement. We sinful beings who have now been redeemed can offer ourselves to God acceptable rather than to sin. That's an amazing thought. And then he goes on right away, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't be like we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, living by your own desires and lust. That's the way the world lives. But he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Folks, the Christian life is about thinking right. It is about the renewed mind from the Word of God, sound doctrine, the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling someone to think right, and then by God's power to make godly decisions in obedience and act right. That's why we need to teach the Word of God to the body of Christ, to equip the body for the works of service, rather than to teach you how to do a bunch of stuff. The false bad guys come along and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, rather than teaching the Word of God, which exalts Christ and the sufficiency of Him alone. As I've stressed so often, our behavior stems from our thinking. That's what Romans 12 says in Ephesians 4. We are not to be conformed to this world as believers, but transformed by the renewing of our minds in the context of the Word of God, which will then prove genuine God's will in our lives. When our minds are renewed, we see the genuineness of a real relationship with Christ lived out. Folks, it's so simple. It's so simple, and there are those, as Paul would say, who are trying to attempt to pull you away from the simplicity of a devotion to Christ. God's will for us in every circumstance and situation is revealed in His Word. And when our minds are controlled by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ manifests His life in our practical day-to-day behavior as we are yielded to Christ. We have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. It's a relationship with Christ. We have His precious and magnificent promises in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And with our passage here, we have one exhortation for young men. Think rightly. Have a renewed mind, young men. Now you're going, okay, wait a second. How old are young men? Have I passed that age yet? Well, when we looked at young women and older women, we saw from 1 Timothy 5:9 that older women were basically considered to be older 60 years and over. So if you are under 60 years old, you are a young man. So it all applies. And ultimately, we've already gone through for older men. Older men, it's already there. You need to be sensible. So if you are under 60 years old, this is for you, young men. It's so simple. God's will for every circumstance and situation revealed in His Word. One exhortation, be sensible. And obviously, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, hits the area in which young men struggle the most, which is being sensible in their thinking. That's the one command. Think about it, men. You are strong within yourselves, right? Young men are capable. Young men can do many things apart from God. There's no eternal value, but you can do many things. Physically, mentally, you are able to accomplish much. You are able to get up in the morning and go do your job or whatever it is without even thinking about God. Your bodies have not fallen apart to the point where you realize you are limited by your bodies. And we have one exhortation here. Don't just step out and do stuff. Don't just live your life. Be thinking rightly. Be sensible, young men. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. And we've seen this. Right thinking leads to right behavior in Christ. Be sensible. Now, there's an important interpretive challenge here in this passage. If you continue to read, verse 7 says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds." Back to Titus 2. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, grammatically and exegetically, and as we study the Word of God, there is a difficulty here. Does the term "in all things" go with the command "be sensible in all things"? Or does it go with the portion "in all things show yourself"? It's a really difficult portion to interpret, and people have taken it different ways. And I'm not going to tell you I know exactly which way it is, but as I have studied, I really believe this portion "in all things" really goes with the first section. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. I think that's where it goes. It applies to both sides, but I think as I've studied it, that's where it goes. Young men, what areas are you to be sensible in? Thinking rightly in? In all things. Covers it all. I think that's what he's saying. And again, we need to remember Christ uses His Spirit-empowered Word, that which will produce its work in us, His will in our lives. Just as the Lord God used His Word to speak us into existence as new creations in Christ, the gospel, He uses His Word to perform His work in us, to bring about, as we will see, good deeds that stem from a redeemed mind that is behaving and acting right in relationship to God. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, thinking rightly, I believe, in all things. And I want to ask you, young men, are you of sound mind? Are you thinking rightly? Old men, we already are commanded that. Well, I'm not old yet, but old men are commanded that. But young men, are you thinking rightly? Are you thinking biblically? Is the Word of God dwelling richly in your hearts and minds? Or are you intoxicated by thoughts that do not line up with the Word of God? Do you get up in the morning and just go do your thing because you have the physical ability and mental ability to do it? You are not thinking rightly. Think rightly. In the context, sound biblical thinking, the renewed mind, yielded to Christ, producing the will of God for all to see, and hopefully eventually give God glory. What is your mind dwelling on from moment to moment? If it's not intertwined with the Word of God and a relationship with Christ, what you're saying in your day-to-day life is that you don't believe God's Word is sufficient for life and godliness. And you're stepping out and you're not thinking right. Young men, think right. Be of sound mind. That's the command for young men. That's what you need to be hearing. That's what God has deemed you need to hear. And it applies to all of us if we are believers. Titus 2:11-12, "For the grace of God has appeared," that's the person of Christ appearing in grace, "bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly," to be thinking rightly, which will manifest what God's will is in our lives. Okay, so we see that. Young men simply are to be thinking rightly. Now, at this point, the Apostle Paul in the text moves from a direct exhortation to younger men through Titus to an exhortation to Titus himself, which I believe reveals that young men are to be looking unto godly examples. And here, specifically, Titus is to be a godly example of a young man. And obviously, Titus is not an old guy. He's a young man, most likely, too, in this situation. Nothing wrong with being an old guy. We're all going to be old. But Titus was most likely a young man, too. So let's take a look at this second portion here. Back to Titus 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. I think that's where it goes. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Now he's speaking to Titus. With purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Young men, be sensible in all things. Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Now also this term, show yourself, is in a singular form. So he's not speaking to the young men, plural anymore. He's now turning to Titus. You, Titus, singularly speaking, be showing yourself and proving, we'll see, as an example of good deeds. Now this verb we see here, show yourself, as para echo, para alongside, echoes, speaking of holding or having. It speaks of holding alongside, the idea of presenting or offering, the idea of showing. Titus is to continually, present tense, habitually offer or show himself, his life, in some manner. It says to be an example of good deeds. Titus, you should be offering and holding out your life as an example of good deeds. Good deeds. The word example here is the word tupos. It's the word we get our English word type out of. It speaks of the exact impression or mark made by a blow. It speaks of a figure formed by blows of the hammer. When Jesus questioned whose image is on the coin, whose blow, whose tupos, it was Caesar's image. It speaks of a small scale form designed to be copied and patterned and modeled. He is simply saying here, Titus, show yourself to be a pattern, an example, a pattern, to be mimicked or followed. Show yourself to be an example of what? Of good deeds. Now, I believe we're going to see in this context, good deeds are those things, as we see, flow out of a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those things which He has ordained before the foundation of the earth. That is His will being worked out in those who are thinking rightly. They are actions in context which result from biblical right thinking in the context of a yielded life. Now, Scripture is clear. We do not go out and try to do good deeds. We don't just go out and do them. We see, as I've mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, that good deeds are a manifestation of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me read that. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. Man's problem in sin is boasting. It's exalting, it's pride, and God saves through grace by faith that no one can boast. And we are sanctified by faith that no one could boast. And he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are His poem, literally, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As God's will is renewed in our minds and we step forward in obedience yielded to Christ, the good works that God has prepared beforehand will be manifest in our lives, and Titus is to be an example of that. Titus, be an example of good deeds. In contrast to the false teachers of chapter 1, teaching what they should not teach, those who are to be silenced and refuted by godly elders, those who hold to a form of godliness, they play the game. In contrast to ungodly men who God says literally, verse 16, are worthless for any good deed, contrast to that, you, Titus, be thinking right in context and be manifesting and showing and holding forth an example of good deeds. Titus, be an example. Earlier in Titus, he says, speak those things, verse 1, only fitting for sound doctrine. And now he says, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Sound teaching leads to sound living in the life of the yielded heart, obedient to Christ. And bad teaching in context leads to worthless living. A lot of good deeds, but nothing that brings God glory because there is still an element of pride and exaltation within man. Oh, folks, it grieves my heart so bad when I hear people say, oh, I love this pastor so much, but he's not preaching the word. But I love him so much. I love him because he loves people so much. He's such an evangelist, but the guy doesn't preach the word. I love him because he, and someone mentioned this the other week, that he gives food to the poor. He's such a good guy. But the guy doesn't preach the word. Folks, God says in chapter 1, those who teach such things are worthless for any good deed. No matter how many poor people they feed, no matter how much quote-unquote evangelism they do, although they hold to a form of godliness, if they are not preaching the word of God in season and out of season, renewing the minds of the saints so that they will do the works of service, the good works that God has preordained, then they are worthless for any good deeds. We need to recognize sound teaching leads to sound living in the context of complete dependence on Christ. One pastor writes, oh, that we might grasp the reality of this emphasis in the body of Christ today. So often I see church leaders exhorting and preaching about good works and changed lifestyles, but without a balanced diet of sound doctrine that teaches and promotes spiritual health by a walk in the Spirit and life in the Word. As a result, their exhortations can often lead to gimmicks of manipulation and coercion in order to see things happen in their congregations. It is not without significance that many of Paul's books written first cover the foundations of doctrine in Christ and then move to the application, the outworking in their lives. Sound doctrine leads to sound living. It is empty to sit and preach what you should do apart from Christ renewing your mind from His Word and bringing about a changed life, that you would be demonstrating what His will is because your mind is renewed and yielded. Titus, show yourself continually, habitually as an example of good works. This is a principle we see throughout Scripture. We see in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul saying this statement, which could be perceived as arrogant, but ultimately is very humble. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern, the type you have within us. He says, brethren, join in my example, mimic me, he's saying literally, and observe, scopeo, we saw that when we went through Philippians. Scope out those who are living the same way we are living, yielded lives, wanting to know Christ, pressing forward to the upward call, and walk according to the pattern you see. And Paul is calling Titus to do the same thing, to be an example, so that young men would follow that example. And young men, that you would be that example for someone else. The Apostle Paul was an example, and those who walked like Paul were examples. And he is calling upon Titus now to be showing himself an example of good works. Okay, so Titus is being called to show an example of good works, but what does this look like? What are these good deeds? Is Titus now to go out and run a food bank? Maybe he should be running the Cretan rescue mission. Maybe he should be trying to alleviate world poverty or helping AIDS victims, or maybe he should be protesting abortion. Is this what he means by being an example of good deeds? Although some of those God might lead you as you have a yielded life to do, if it's him doing it through you, I don't think that's what he's saying here. I believe the good deeds that are to be manifest are revealed here in the next few passages. Godly teaching lived out. That's what I believe it is. Godly doctrine and teaching lived out in the life of a believer, manifesting those good works that God has ordained. Let's take a look a little farther down. Verse 6, we'll go again. Likewise, urge the young man to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. And then we have in the NASB, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Now, I need to mention just for us this morning that the latter portion of verse 7 is very difficult to interpret and translate. It's very difficult grammatically. And I don't usually say this, but in this case, I believe the NASB might obscure the meaning here. Some other versions have a little more clarity to the meaning of this passage. In the original language in Greek, you could literally say it this way. in the doctrine, in the teaching, in the doctrine or teaching, the body of truth that we have, doctrine, we've talked about that before. In the doctrine, then, three things. Integrity, dignity, sound speech. In the doctrine, three things. Integrity, dignity, and sound speech. En ta didaskalia, in the doctrine, then three nouns. Three nouns. Now, the NASB has chosen to take the first of those nouns and apply it to this idea of teaching, with purity in doctrine. I don't think that's really what he's actually saying here. I think he's saying, in the teaching, then, the verb is implied, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. That's what I think he's saying here. But there's one more interpretive issue here, I think. Is he saying, in the teaching or doctrine, that Titus should have integrity, should have dignity, should have sound speech? Is it that his teaching should manifest these things? Or is it that his teaching should bring about these things? Certainly Titus needs to, in the context of his teaching, have integrity, dignity, and sound speech. But is that what he means here? Now remember, back in verse 1, Paul said to Titus, speak those things only fitting for sound doctrine. That's verse 1. But what is he saying here? I believe possibly in context, because he is commanded to be continually showing himself an example of good works. What he's going to do here is say, here they are. Here they are. Sound teaching at work. Teaching manifesting integrity. Teaching producing a dignified life. Teaching leading to sound speech that cannot be rightly criticized. In your doctrine, Titus, these things should be manifest. This is what it should look like. This is what it should look like, Titus. Now you're saying, I'm really confused now. I think he's saying this. Young men, think rightly as sound doctrine is at work in your lives, which manifests right behavior. Titus, you should be an example of this. Show yourself to be an example of good works, where the word of God, sound teaching, right doctrine, manifests in your life, shows in your life integrity, dignity, healthy speech that cannot be criticized. I think that's what he's saying here. So then, what should the word of God be manifesting in the life of Titus, these good deeds that should be reflected? What should they be? I think first of all, we see teaching manifesting purity. Back to verse 7. In all things, we have that going with the last portion. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, or literally, in the doctrine pure. In the doctrine, in the sphere of doctrine pure. Now this word purity in the NASB is not our usual word for purity. It is the Greek word apathora, and it speaks of without corruption. Whenever you add an A or an alpha primitive to a Greek word, it negates it. So pathora would mean corruption, apathora would mean without corruption. And in the New Testament, there is only one usage of this word apathora, and it's right in this verse. But there are other usages of the word pathora, which is corruption, in other passages, which helps us get an idea of what corruption is, and then here, what it is to be without corruption. The word means without corruption, and we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there together, 2 Peter 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4 to get an idea of what this purity is really like. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, what a wonderful, wonderful discourse here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Wow, that's wonderful. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, that's what Paul wants. What a wonderful statement. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I shared that earlier. Through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Through the true knowledge of Christ. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. That's the word of God. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You might become like Christ. Christ-like. Having, here you go, escaped the corruption. There it is, pathora. Corruption that is in the world by lust. You see, apart from God, our desires produce corruption. Corruption. That's why they say purity there. Because the uncorrupted life is a pure life without sin. It's our desires that produce corruption, and we see that in the life of the non-believer, and we see that at times in our lives. Peter is talking about corruption, the corrupted sinfulness, the wicked behavior that stems from man's lust apart from God. Thus, in our passage, Titus is to be showing himself an example of good deeds, allowing sound teaching to manifest or show the opposite of a sin-corrupted life. That's the good deeds in that context, a pure life which comes from right thinking. Young men, you are prone to go after the corruption of this world. We are prone to be corrupted by our desires. It's everywhere. We're prone to that. We need to be thinking right and thus being not corrupted. He's talking about here in context, the Word of God manifests so that your life is an example of purity. Isn't that what we see in Psalm 119? How can a young man keep his way pure? Keep it from being corrupted by the desires that we were redeemed from, which bring about sin. By keeping it according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, that was 9. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The psalmist recognizes it is the treasure of God's good word that God uses to protect him from sin. It's what keeps me focused on Christ and away from my own desires. Therefore, I have treasured it in my heart. One pastor says, what keeps you in line with the word and a pure obedience to it? Put the teaching in the heart and then submit to it and obey it and live it out, the teaching of Scripture. Thus, Titus was to be a model of integrity, purity, consistent living, which would demonstrate to the rest of the young men exactly how they were to live. Titus, you are to speak sound doctrine, but you're to live it too. You're to show it, be an example of good works. I think that's what he's saying. So then, Titus, God's word, let it produce purity in your life for all to see. Secondly, I believe, let the teaching produce a dignified life for all to see. Back to our passage in Titus chapter 2. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, verse 7, in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, and with connection, this passage that's connected, with purity in doctrine, or literally in doctrine pure. Then he says, dignified. I believe grammatically in doctrine, in the sphere of that, let it produce dignity. Let it produce dignity. Now our word translated dignified, we've seen it a few times already in Titus. The phrase speaks of serious and worthy conduct that earns reverence and respect. Serious and worthy conduct. Well, certainly young men are tempted to not be serious and not to be reverent, and certainly that would be something that the Word of God would need to exemplify in the life of someone really walking with Christ. Titus, be an example. Let the Word of God produce dignity in your life. And ultimately, that's Christ doing it. We saw it earlier that older men are to be dignified. Titus 2:2. Do you remember one of the qualifications for elders? 1 Timothy 3 was that they were to handle their children with all dignity, keeping them under submission with all dignity. Right? And we talked about that. It's not yelling and screaming to keep your kids under control. There is a dignity about it. There is serious and worthy conduct that earns reverence and respect. And indeed, we see in 1 Timothy 3 that it is a characteristic of deacons. They need to be men, and we see they're women of dignity. And elders are not women, but deacons, we see, they are to be men and also women of dignity. And here Titus is to be one whose life is an example of sound doctrine producing dignity in his life. Titus's life should be conducted in such a way that it earns reverence and respect. There is a seriousness to how he behaves, and that should be an example to the other younger men. And as I've shared, youth are prone to frivolousness. Things can degrade very quickly to that which is not reverent and not serious. Now, I'm not saying you can't have fun and enjoy one another. It's speaking of those youthful lusts that degrade to this kind of frivolous fancy. Doesn't mean we can't laugh or have fun, but the Word of God brings a right reverence and seriousness to life. Young men, we need to be thinking rightly, and this should be a manifestation of it. And they're saying, Titus, be an example of this. Be an example of this. So then let God's word produce purity in your life. Secondly, let God's word produce a dignified life. And lastly, let the word teaching lead to sound speech that cannot be rightly criticized. Again, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young man to be sensible. There it is. In all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, or in doctrine, purity, dignified, and then the third one, sound speech, which is beyond reproach. The last of three, sound speech, which is beyond reproach. We've seen that word sound earlier. It's the same word used to modify doctrine. It speaks of healthy as opposed to sick. Healthy speech. It is not sick. It is not infected with sin. It is healthy speech. Not much explanation needs to be given here. Titus is to be manifesting sound, healthy speech. He's to be an example of that, allowing God's word to manifest that in his life, the renewed mind, thinking sensibly and then speaking sensibly, soundly. Is it not especially a temptation for youth to have speech that is not sound? And one thing we must remember, our speech is an evidence of where our heart is at. Matthew 12, as Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because on the outside they seemed to have okay speech, but he was going to hit the heart now. Matthew 12, 34, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Titus, sound speech. It's an evidence of right thinking. Be an example of that. It's an evidence of a right heart that brings about right speech. Show yourself an example of that, Titus. Let the word of God bring that about in your life. Be convicted by the word of God and be changed by Christ. Sound speech. And again, is this not what Paul told Timothy, a young man? The same thing, a young man. 1 Timothy 4:12, you can just zip back a couple pages. Paul tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Let no one look down. Timothy was a young man, right? He'd be a really young man. But rather, here we go, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, those things we've seen. Show yourself what? To be an example to those who believe. Be an example, Timothy. Be an example. Titus, you be an example of this. Allow the word to bring about the life of Christ in you, that your speech would be godly, emanating from a changed heart that is renewed moment by moment and day by day. Titus, be sound in speech. And this speech, as we see, sound in speech, which is back in Titus 2, beyond reproach. This type of speech, healthy speech, cannot be rightly criticized. People are going to criticize all the time. That's always going to happen. But this cannot be rightly criticized. It's beyond reproach. No one can reproach it. Titus, allow the word of God to be manifest in your speech so that no one can rightly criticize or reproach you for what you have said. Men, young men, we have a tendency to speak first. Peter was like that. What a change in Peter after he received the Spirit of God in Pentecost. What a difference in his speaking when he was yielded to Christ. What a difference. And he grew in that. And we see the manifestation of that in 2 Peter as he's writing his final letter. Let me ask you, young men, and ask myself, are we sound in speech? If we're not, our thinking is not right, because our speech is a manifestation of our thinking. I'm going to read back in Ephesians again, where we see this whole process. Ephesians 4:17. And I'll repeat it again. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer like the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Then they have become callous, given themselves over to sensuality for every practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceits. Now you lay it aside and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, himself, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. Then he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Renew the mind in the word of God, the truth that is in Jesus, and speak truth. Right? First application there. Sound speech. Titus, here to be an example of this. Young men, look for godly men who manifest a yielded life, the word of God dwelling richly, where we see this in their lives. So what is Paul saying to Titus? Let your life manifest good works. Let the word of God manifest purity, a life that's not corrupted by sin. For all to see a dignified life, one that it manifests reverence. And then sound speech that cannot be rightly criticized. Titus, that's the way you should be showing yourself as an example. Do you realize what's being said here? Good works encompass those things which are done in the context of purity, dignity, and sound speech as the word of God dwells richly in the life of a yielded believer manifesting those good works in that context. How many people do good things and do not have sound speech? How many people do good things and have corrupted lives? How many people do good things and yet are not dignified? Titus, be an example. Is this not why we were saved? Titus chapter 2 again, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And now that same grace, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, is instructing us. Christ, that same grace that appeared, bringing salvation, is instructing us now through his own word to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, and here we go, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed to purify, that word pure, for himself, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, walking in righteousness, desiring for him to manifest his life, zealous for good deeds. Young men, do you get it? I hope we do. If you think rightly, you allow God's word to control your heart and mind, and you are yielded confessing your sin, you are yielded and obedient, your life will manifest purity, reverence, and dignity, sound speech, which cannot be rightly criticized. Godly teaching lived out. Jesus redeemed you for good works. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. Young men, look for godly men who allow the word of God to work in them, producing purity, dignity, sound speech, and follow their example of a godly life lived out. Now, as we finish, why? Why all this, Titus? Why all this? Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself an example of the good deeds and with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Here we go, the end of verse 8, the reason why young men are to be thinking sensibly. The reason why Titus is to be an example of this. In order that the opponent may be put to shame. There's the reason. The term opponent is in the singular. It speaks of someone who is contrary or opposed. It's translated of winds that are contrary or opposed. Those who are opposed. It speaks of opposition. Now, I'm not totally sure who Paul is referring to here. Certainly, Satan is the adversary. He is God's opponent, and he opposes God's children. He is the accuser of the brethren. He certainly opposes us before God verbally. And Scripture is clear that those in his domain, the world, will hate us because they hate Christ. They will oppose us also, John 15. You can look at that, 18 through 20. So then, who is the opponent here? Singular. I'm not sure. I think it could be speaking of Satan. More likely, it's speaking of those in his domain, doing his will by default, who would be desiring to accuse God's people just like their spiritual father, the devil. They're waiting for God's people to mess up so that they can say, look at that Christian, what he did. And he's saying here, Titus be an example, so that the opponent will be put to shame. Nothing, having nothing bad to say. Not one thing to say bad about us, he says, us. And then we see this idea of being put to shame. It speaks of reproach. Hopefully the opponents, our opponents who are unsaved, will be put to shame. And maybe that shame would lead to their repentance. Maybe that shame, because they have nothing bad to say and they are ashamed. And maybe, just maybe, they would glorify God on the day of visitation because of the lives of His people that were lived out in righteousness and gave no opportunity for reproach. Is that not what the Lord was saying in Matthew 5? You are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except being thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light, not be the light. Don't try to be the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Titus be an example of good works. He says here, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. One last passage. We have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Maybe, just maybe, God may use the example of Christ's life in you to bring glory to the Father someday. Titus, be an example of this, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say. Godly lives that the world cannot bring reproach. Be an example. Purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Godly lives that the world cannot reproach. Wow, what a different plan of redemption than we have in churches these days. Rather than crusades and all sorts of stuff and festivals and motocross bikes and whatever it is they're doing over there, instead of that, letting the Word of God be manifest in your lives, that people would glorify God because they have nothing bad to say about you. Rather than trying to win people by being like them, people who glorify God because you are like Christ. God's way is different. And a body of believers yielded to Christ, controlled by His Word, manifesting His life, so that an ungodly world would be put to shame, and maybe repent and give God glory. God's plan is different. Today we've seen God's plan for young men, simply put, thinking rightly. The Word of God dwelling richly in the heart and minds of young men. Young men, you got to be in the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to want to be in the Word of God. You need to desire it like food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are tempted to lean on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ways, and we are exhorted to be thinking rightly instead. Titus, be an example of that. Be an example that there would be nothing bad to say about us. And I believe that God would be glorified. Well, how can we do it? We can't do it. We can't be an example. We can't think rightly. We need Christ to do it. We need to have a yielded heart before the Lord. We need to recognize the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And that same grace, God's unmerited favor in Christ through His Word, is instructing us now to do these things. We're not able, but when we yield before the Lord God, He is able to do that in us, that we would think rightly and then manifest His will and bring Him glory. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. You are so good to us. You have not left us in the dark for Your grand plan that You've laid out for older men, for older women, for young women, for young men. And for all of us, we need to be thinking rightly. Help us to be those who have renewed minds, who do not lean on our own understanding, Lord God, but in all our ways acknowledge You. Help us not to let kindness and truth leave us. Thank You so much for Your Word. And I pray that no one here would run out and try and do this on their own strength, but that they would step out in obedience, yielded to Your Son, and allow You to do what You have pleased to reveal in Your Word in our lives. Thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name.